Let me do this from the book of Ruth. We'll get to chapter 2 in about an hour, and then we'll go through chapter 2. For those who like long services, for those who don't, I'm only kidding, it won't go that long. But let me say this about some of the people that we have talked about and read about thus far in the book of Ruth. And of course, the main character is Ruth. Much revolves around her. And Ruth is the one who loved with an amazing love. And her love for Naomi, her mother-in-law, is just a shadowy image of the true love that God has for you and I. What we see in Ruth expressed towards her mother-in-law is only a picture of the love that God has for you. If we will begin to internalize that thought, wake up in the morning with the thought that God loves me with this love that has height and depth and width and breadth beyond anything I could ever imagine. That the God who created all things looks down from his heavenly place and loves me. That's a game changer. That's a life changer. And that changes the way we interact with God because we realize we don't earn our work, our way into his presence or into his love or into his acceptance. Oh, it's all there through Jesus Christ and we partake of it. It's a beautiful thing. I've stated over the past couple weeks that God heals the traumas of life through his inexhaustible love. God heals the traumas of life through his inexhaustible love. If something traumatic has not happened in your life yet, praise the Lord for it. But most likely somewhere, someplace, someday, I don't know when, something's going to shake your world. And it's going to change the game. Traumatic experience. The only real healing element in that kind of a situation will be the love that God ministers to you. When life is broken and the heart is broken and the spirit within is broken, the only medicine that can truly restore and even bring a bountiful life again is the medicine of God's love. Now, God will minister that medicine by arranging circumstances in life, by bringing certain people in life. Just like with Naomi, God brought Ruth to her to minister love, which was truly the love of God flowing through her to someone who needed it. And then God seeks to expand the capacity of that wounded person to receive love so that he can fill them so full of love that the pain of the wound is less than the fullness of love. And as love overcomes the pain, healing begins. But God heals through love. Ruth had two daughter-in-laws. One was Orpah. Naomi had two daughter-in-laws. One was Orpah and the other was Ruth. And when Naomi decided to go back to Bethlehem from Moab, she decided to go back to Bethlehem, her hometown, after 10 years in Moab. Both daughter-in-laws, who had been widowed, we know that from the past few weeks we talked about it. Both daughter-in-laws who had been widowed decided to return with Naomi. They said, we're going back with you. And they weren't just like making the trip to make sure that she got back okay. That's not what they were doing. They started out to return and live with her in Bethlehem. And on the journey back, just a short way out of Moab, Naomi stopped and said, girls, don't go with me. And she put down a line of logic. There's no logical reason for you to return to Bethlehem with me. This doesn't make sense. I have nothing to offer you. Naomi says, we came out full into the land of, from Bethlehem, the land of Moab. We came out full, but I'm going back empty. I've lost my husband, my two sons, and all my substance. And I can't give you anything. I'm too old to remarry. If I did remarry, and if I bore twins tonight, You're not going to hang around, wait for them to grow up to marry them. I've got absolutely nothing for you. It makes no sense. And that was a logical statement. And Orpah, through tears, with brokenness of heart, let logic win the day and said, "You're right. It just doesn't make sense." And she turned around and went back to Moab, to the streets she grew up on, to her mother and her father, her other extended family, to the places she knew. And it was logical. Say, what happened to Orpah in life? No idea. Logic doesn't make for a good book. The pen of history says, "Oh, I'm done writing." And it sits quietly on the desk and the paper remains blank. Why? Logic just doesn't make for good copy. It doesn't sell. But love, that'll sell. Orpah did the logical thing. It made total sense. You can't throw stones at her. She was still young. She could remarry. She could go on. Why not in her homeland? By the way, she was a Moabite, and she's going to go back to Bethlehem where the Hebrews are. Do you know, under Moses' law, a Moabite who came over to Israel could not even enter the tabernacle. And the descendants of a Moabite could not enter the tabernacle until the 10th generation. 10 generations before somebody who descended from a Moabite could even enter the temple. What in heaven's name would a Moabite woman go to Bethlehem for to start and continue life over again? Logic says don't do it. But love defies logic. And that's why history records the story of Ruth. Because she did not let logic win the day. Love won the day. And love looks at logic and says, "I hear what you're saying. I understand what you're saying. But I'm going to go over you, around you, whatever it takes." Logic says, don't go, don't invest there. You're wasting your money. Don't invest in that person. You're wasting your time. And love says, "I understand what you're saying. It's logical what you're saying. I get what you're saying. But I'm sorry. There's something inside of me that says I have to invest in that person because I love that person." Don't invest in that relationship. It's not worth it. And sometimes relationships, maybe they're not. I don't know. Maybe they're not. But sometimes something inside of somebody says, "I get it, it doesn't make sense, but I'm sorry. I'm taking everything and I'm putting it into that relationship." That's love. And that's when history picks up the pen and goes, "Wait a minute, we got to write this one down." Love ventures where logic says don't go. Love invests where logic says don't. Love remains where logic says it's time to get out. Orpah, it's time to get out. She said, "You're right. Just makes sense." Love said, "I'm going to stay." Love endures when logic says there's no hope. Love never fails. 1 Corinthians 13, love never fails. So what's that mean? It means love never fails to love. Love never says, "I've gone as far as I can go and I can no longer continue to love." True love that is God-like love, divine in its origin, never fails to love. That's the power of love. And that's why history says, "I'm writing this one down. This is going to be a good story. Something's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen. It's not going to be logical. You'll never see it coming, but something's going to happen. We're going to record this story." Why? Love is at work. Romans 8 tells us that the love of God has neither height nor depth nor width nor breadth, and nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Hebrews chapter 13, 5 tells us that God will never leave us or forsake us. Ruth said to Naomi, "Where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people. And where you die, I will die. And your God will be my God. You can't get rid of me. I'm not forsaking you." And her love for her mother-in-law was just a shadow, a remnant of the depth of love that God has for you when He says, I ain't never leaving you. I will never forsake you. There is no place so high and no place so deep my love can't reach you. This is the love of God, is what we see displayed in Ruth. Ruth defied logic and bestowed love. She gave Naomi no advice. That's a beautiful thing to do, by the way, when someone's in deep sorrow. It is really not the place to give advice. We all want to do it. I've been guilty of it. It's really not the right thing to do. Just shut up and be there and love. Leave it alone. Just love. She gave Naomi no advice. Ruth had no plan. She didn't say, hey, I think this thing's going to work out. Let me tell you my plan. I think I know how this thing can work out. I think I know how I, a Moabite, can go into Bethlehem, Judah. This is going to be beautiful. No. No, she hadn't the foggiest idea how anything could possibly work out, good for her or good for Naomi. They were both flat broke. You got two women with nothing going back to a place where Ruth would not even have been widely accepted as a Moabite. She had no plan. She had no advice to give. She just had love. It was her devotion. That's Ruth. Second person we've talked about, and these are somewhat disjointed thoughts, but they all come together. The second person I want to talk about is Elimelech. Elimelech is the one who initially took his family out of Bethlehem, Judah, to Moab. And he did it because there was famine in the land. And my first thought is, hey, if there's famine in the land, I'm getting out too because I'm hungry. If I'm hungry, I'm going to wherever I can get food, wouldn't you? So we can't throw stones for that, except for the fact Elimelech did not take his family out because he was hungry. He wasn't hungry at all. Naomi says, by her own admission, we went out full. We went out with everything. Elimelech took his family out because he wanted to preserve his wealth. He had not yet lost anything. He was not yet hungry. He went out full with everything to preserve it. Now here's a statement from a Persian Gulf soldier. No idea who it was, what his name was. It's not credited by name. It just says a former Persian Gulf soldier echoes this sentiment, claiming, safety does not rest in our distance from danger, but in our nearness to God. That's a beautiful statement. Safety does not rest in our distance from danger, but in our nearness to God. Elimelech, to get away from the danger of the famine, which says the judgment or the curse of the law was on the people of Israel, because that was one of the curses of Old Covenant law. The famine in Israel said God's judgment was there. Elimelech said, I'm getting out of here. I'm taking my wife and my kids. We're going to go to a safer place. And he went to Moab, and there in the place where he thought he would preserve everything, he lost everything. Be careful how much faith you put in Moab. God is more powerful, and He is your provider. When Naomi returns to Bethlehem, Judah, after the famine, oh, God took care of people who were there. God knows how to take care of His own, and He doesn't have to do it in Moab. Now, I don't know, maybe we could metaphorically look at our society around us and say, hey, this is Moab out here. Don't put your faith in Moab. I understand you got to get up, go to a place of employment, get a paycheck. Just don't ever think that paycheck is your source of provision. I'm here to tell you today it's not. Do not think the employer you work for or the paycheck you get is the true source of your provision. It's not. There is one great provider. He doesn't dwell in Moab. He dwells in the heavenly place on the high throne of heaven. He is Elohim. He is the strong and mighty God. That's who He is. And He can take care of you with a paycheck, through a paycheck, with an employer, without an employer, without a paycheck, however He wants to do it. Because He's God, and He is your provider. So just be careful, Elimelech, how much faith you put in Moab. Because Moab may just pull the rug out from under you. But God will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And He will never pull the rug out from under you. Now, work hard at a job. Give yourself to your employer. Give 110% when you're on the job. Just remember, don't sell your soul to anybody. Because one owns it and only one. And that's God who bought you through His love and His gift of grace, Jesus Christ. And He can take care of you. Naomi was love. Elimelech put his faith in the wrong place. Excuse me, did I say Naomi is love? Ruth is love. If I didn't say it right. Ruth is love. Elimelech put his faith in the wrong place. Naomi, she was left. She was left of her husband. She was left of both sons, but she was never left of God. She felt like God had left her. God never left her. When it gets really dark in life, it'll feel like God left you. You will cry out and you will hear nothing. God! That's all you hear. It will feel like you have been left, but mark it down, Naomi, you have not been left by God. She returned void of substance. She was also void in spirit because she made the statement, God is against me. Hey, that's different than things went wrong, but God's going to help me out. Sometimes in life we go, well, that didn't go very well, but I think God will help me out. She didn't say that. She said, God is against me. This happened because God has raised His hand against me. I knew it was a bad idea to go to Moab. I tried to tell him. I don't know if she said that or not, but maybe she did. Maybe that's what was in her heart. I knew we shouldn't have gone. I tried to tell him we shouldn't have gone. We went to Moab. I knew it was a bad idea. I wasn't for it. Maybe she was for it and then regretted it. Maybe she's looking over her shoulder thinking, you know what? This thing, my two sons are dead, my husband's dead. Maybe this is the judgment of God. He is against me. And when you get to a place in life where you go, God is working against me, it's like, why would I even try to do anything? God's just going to smash it anyway. The hand of the Lord has gone out against me. This is sorrow of spirit. This is somebody who is void inside. This is worse than the famine that they left. This is famine of soul. Hey, a wounded spirit, who can bear that one? Oh, that one hurts. When the spirit inside is wounded, who can bear that? Naomi came back not just void of substance, she came back void of spirit within and felt that God had turned against her. And if we wanted to make a case under Old Covenant law, we could probably make a case that they made the wrong decision when they went to Moab, that this truly was the curse of the law brought upon this family. But what we will see in chapter 2, if this family represents the curse of the law in chapter 1, we're going to find the remedy for those who dwell under the curse of the law in chapter 2 when God starts to move not by law but by grace. Under law, condemnation, that's all any of us are going to get. And God stepped in and said, I'm going to remedy this problem. I'm bringing you grace. If this family represented the law and the curse of the law, when God brought Naomi back, He said, I'm bringing you back at the time of harvest and I'm going to work through grace and we're going to fix things. And you're going to have a harvest in your heart to replace the emptiness that exists there right now. This is Naomi. And then grace. Brokenness is the precursor to blessedness. You say, where's our blessedness in our walk with God? It's in His grace. So beautifully illustrated in the book of Ruth. Where's our blessedness in our walk with God? It's in the grace He bestows. But nobody is ready to partake of that blessedness until they have been broken. And I'm not talking about like broken. I'm talking broken. I'm talking nothing. Nobody is ready to look up at God through grace until they have absolutely nothing to offer God. There's two paths to brokenness. One is sin. The other is self-righteousness. Both will break you down. The pathway to brokenness. Sin, that's riotous living. Until everything has been stripped from you and you look up to God and say, I am so vile, I don't even know why you would listen to me. Brokenness. The other, self-righteousness. I have tried to do this and I have tried to do that and I have tried to be good and I have tried to excel and I have tried to perform and I have tried to conform. I have tried to legislate, regulate and clean and scrub and do everything I can possibly do to present myself holy before you. But I know there are things inside that are not holy and I do not know how to get them out. And I've tried everything. That will break you just like sin will. But blessed is the broken person. For the person who has been broken and left void of everything is ready to look up at God and say, do you have eyes of grace through which you can look upon me, please? I have no other hope. Praise God for grace. Ruth chapter 2 and verse 1. And Naomi had a kinsman. Naomi had a kinsman, a near kin, a family member. Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Say, who's Boaz? Oh, Boaz is the game changer. Boaz is the one Ruth knew nothing about when she said, Naomi, I'm going where you go. I'm going to live where you live. Your God is my God, and nothing but death will ever separate us, and I'm going to bury my body next to you someday. And she knew nothing about Boaz, but God knew everything about Boaz, and Boaz is the game changer. Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz, and Ruth, the Moabitess, said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find, there it is, grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. Say, why did she need grace? I'll tell you why she needed grace. She was a Moabite. Not only was she a Moabite, she was a dirt poor Moabite in the land of Israel where gleaners, those who went to glean fields, were the poor. They were the impoverished. They were the people who had nothing. And that's why under Mosaic law, landowners were instructed when they reaped their fields to leave the corners of the field untouched so that the poor could come through and reap that part. That which fell to the ground was to remain on the ground so that the poor could come through and glean and their needs would be met. When you were a gleaner, you were by admission poor, dirt poor. Ruth and Naomi were poor, dirt poor. She's going out as a Moabite to glean in the fields of the Israelites. She better find somebody that's got some grace to look upon her, because a landowner could not throw out poor Israelites, but a Moabite? Oh, she's going to need grace. You say, what? She's the lowest of the low. She's as broken can be. And she said to her mother-in-law, without knowing anything about Boaz, I'm going out to somebody's field and I'm going to glean where I find somebody who will have enough grace upon me to let me glean. Well, praise God, there's a game changer. His name's not Boaz, his name's Jesus Christ. There's a game changer for you and I. Boaz is a type of Christ in the book of Ruth. Praise God, we got a game changer. When we enter the field of Jesus Christ, He looks through eyes of grace. Praise God for that. And Ruth the Moabite said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap, meaning it just so happens, you know, just so happens. Well, when you're operating under grace, things don't just so happen. God's behind all of it. Hey, you want something to happen? Wait for love and grace to get together. Hey, that pen of history, man, it's really right, and then that's when the story gets really good. You let love and grace get together and work in somebody's life, it's amazing what will happen. Things will happen that won't happen any other way. The only way they can happen is that somebody becomes so broken that they say, I need somebody to look at me with eyes of grace. I need grace. That's what I think that's what my answer is. It's grace. I can't better myself. I can't elevate myself. I can never be good enough. I just need somebody up there who will look at me through eyes of grace. That's what, hey, that's when things start happening. Verse 3, and she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz. It just so happens, this great big field that was subdivided by owners, she just happened to be in the part that belonged to Boaz. What dumb luck. For a woman who way back there coming out of Moab said, I don't see how anything could possibly work out for my benefit, but I love you so much, I'm going where you go to live where you live and die where you die. And it just so happens, this broken, dirt poor woman who said, will somebody look at me through grace? Just so happens she stumbles into the field of Boaz. Verse 4, behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried, or except that she tarried a little in the house. She took a break and that's it. Otherwise, she'd been busy all day out here. In verse 8, the conversation with the servant stops with Boaz, and now he's over there talking to Ruth. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Boaz, the man who had eyes of grace, went over to her, and he said, lady, don't you go anywhere else. You stay right here, and you glean in my field, and I will provide for you. Hey, do you understand the beautiful picture? God has a field, and it operates by love and grace. And God said, you come over here and you glean in my field, and don't you go anywhere else. You stay right here in this field where my eyes of grace will behold you. You stay here and you glean here, and I will make sure you are all sufficient in my field. Don't leave it. The Apostle Paul said in the book of Galatians to a group of Christians, he said, you all got saved by the spirit of faith, grace in God. And you left that field to go back to law and works to try to find your blessing from God. Why'd you leave the field of grace to go back to a field of works? Why don't you stay in the field of grace and look to God for His grace and let God grow you through His grace, and you will find the love and the grace of God to be all sufficient in your life. Why'd you leave that field? Hey, Ruth, you stay right here in this field where I look on you with my eyes of grace, and I'm going to take care of you right here. But don't leave. Praise God. Amen. Verse 9. Let thine eyes be on the field, that they do reap and go after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? They're not going to throw you out of here. I've already told them. And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink. If you need water, go drink. You got a soul that's parched this morning? Hey, go to the living water that flows forth from the covenant of grace and drink, folks. Don't go somewhere else to get you water. I like amusement parks and I like roller coasters, but they're not going to water your the spirit that is void. I'll go shopping, I'll spend money. I'll enjoy the process, but when it's all done, the spirit is still the spirit, and it hasn't been changed by shopping trip. You have a thirsty soul, you better stay in the field where the Master has eyes of grace and draw your living water from Him. And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face. Get this. Then she fell on her face. Oh, she fell on her face. And bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? I'm a Moabite. Why have you looked upon me with grace? She fell to the ground on her face. When you and I begin to understand what grace is really all about, it doesn't send us into a sinful trip through somebody else's vile field. It drops us to our knees, brings us to our face before God Almighty and the Lord Jesus Christ in worship and praise and in adoration, that somebody so broken, somebody so helpless could come before Elohim, the God of all strength, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace, Jehovah Rapha, the healer of the broken, that He would look on me with eyes of grace. That doesn't send us off into somebody else's field to frolic in sin. It brings us to our knees in worship, like the woman in the New Testament who fell at Jesus' feet and cried great tears and then wiped His feet with the hair of her head and worshiped. Oh, when you understand grace, when the broken person understands grace, well, that doesn't really do that to me inside. You haven't been broken then. Nobody understands grace till they've been broken. Brokenness is the PhD in the grace of God. If you still have something within you to offer God that you think He can accept, you ain't broke yet. If you think you're giving God some reason to look upon you and bless you, you haven't been broke yet. But when you know how broken you are, and how dirt poor you are, and how gracious God is, you cannot but help in the altar of your heart to fall at His feet in worship and adoration. You know, I cannot teach you to worship. I can teach you the grace of God and God through His Spirit as He teaches you the grace of God. Worship will flow very natural. Forgive me if this is a bad illustration. If it is, we'll cut it out of the tape and we won't post it on Serpent Audio. I never had a lesson in how to kiss my wife. Nobody had to teach me. It's a pretty natural response of two people who love each other. Worshipping God is not something I have to teach you if you understand your brokenness and His grace. You will be in the altar of your heart at His feet with such gratitude and devotion. You won't need anybody to teach you how to worship. Verse 11. And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. For the sake of time, jump over to verse 15. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. Let her go where normally we wouldn't let them go, the gleaners, but let her go there and glean. Verse 16, and let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them and rebuke her not. Not only letting her go where normally you wouldn't, go ahead and drop on the ground for her. Hey, that's why, Ruth, you want to stay in this field. Verse 17, so she gleaned in the field until even and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley, and she took it up and went into the city, and that was actually a fair amount of barley, and she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after that she was sufficed, and her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today? Where did you get all of this? Where have you been? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought and said, the man's name with whom I wrought today is this guy named Boaz. And Naomi said, holy moly. A little paraphrase in there, but... And Naomi said unto her, daughter-in-law, daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. Notice the introduction, blessed be he of the Lord. Hey, this is the woman who just a little while ago said, God is against me. His hand is working against me. Nothing goes my way and nothing's going to go my way because everything is against me because God has determined everything to be against me. And then she saw this and she all of a sudden said, whoa, wait a minute. Wait a minute. I think he's been blessed by God to care for those who are still living. We've left the dead there. They've not been forgotten. He's caring for the living. I think the Lord might be behind this. And the woman who said, God is against me. It grieves me for your sake that God is against me. Things aren't going to go my way. You got no reason to follow me. All of a sudden came to a place where her eyes opened. She said, hey, wait a minute. I think maybe Jehovah Rapha has remembered us. I think maybe behind all of this, working through this man, well, it just might be the Lord. Hey, when you think God has forgotten you, his hand of blessing is no longer upon you, that you have not performed well enough in life to deserve God's help, when you feel you have mistakes in the past that will keep you from blessings from God today, may I say to you, God has never stopped working on your behalf. No matter how dark it may seem, no matter how troubled the waters may be, no matter how long the path, there is Jehovah Rapha who sits in the heavenly place, and his eyes have been upon you every step of the journey, and he is bringing you to a harvest. He is bringing you to an encounter with the game changer where everything begins to change and life begins to be restored because the Lord is behind what's going on. Hey, the Lord is blessing him, and he taking care of us. Maybe God didn't forget about us. Jehovah Rapha, the healer. That's your God. That's my God. Stay in the field of God's love and grace. It is all sufficient. And he is dropping handfuls on purpose to sustain us and guide us. But hey, those handfuls of purpose, That's just for the moment. Why did you look on me, a stranger? Oh, you ain't going to be a stranger much longer, lady. Glean over here, but understand, lady, you won't be a gleaner much longer. You're about to be the owner. Because the game changer's looking at you. And he's doing it through eyes of love and eyes of grace. This is your God, and this is my God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what you did many, many, many centuries ago. And you've done it over and over again in the lives of people we know nothing about. But this is your nature. It's who you are. Moving your people to a place of harvest. Moving your people to a place of blessedness. Doing it through the virtue of love and through eyes of grace. I praise you, God, for all that you are. I pray, Father, that you and your divine love would have been lifted up in message this morning. I pray that it will dwell in our hearts as we walk through life. I pray this, Father, in your name. Amen.